Good morning. Welcome to Genesis Church. We're glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest, we want to especially welcome you. We're glad you're hanging out with us today. My name is Mike. I'm one of the elders here, and I get the opportunity to stand up here and preach and share the gospel with you and preach the scriptures to you. And we are starting just for our Christmas season a quick series that is very specifically focused on that idea that good news is supposed to be shared, that we have a great story. And Christmas is one of those amazing times where, like, everybody is singing the songs and has some level of interest in the idea of Christmas, and we have the true story that is at the heart of Christmas, and this is a great time to leverage that and just build relationships and talk to people and share our faith. And so, starting this week and next week and 2 weeks from now, we're going to kind of talk about what it looks like to be people who have a story to share. How can we share the story? And it's going to be, I hope, a super practical approach. Not a lot of trying to lay on guilt to tell you, oh, you ought to be doing this, but more to say, man, what are some creative ways, specific ways that we can get involved in developing relationships, sharing the gospel, getting the news out? In fact, next week we are going to try to teach you, I believe that if I can teach you four words, and you can memorize four words. How many of y'all think you can memorize four words? If your hand's not raised, come on, seriously. Four words, okay? If we can teach you and memorize four words, you have the framework to tell anybody, share the gospel with anybody. And then we're going to show you an app. We're going to give you some resources to put in your pocket or in your purse. And do all that so that any setting, anywhere, you can start a conversation, and as the Holy Spirit gives you opportunity, you can tell the good news. Because we found out this week we are really good at getting news out, okay? Really good at getting news out. For those of you who are guests, we kind of alluded to that, and it may have felt like insider language. Let me explain what happened for Genesis Church this week. This was a big week for us, a celebratory week, as we held what is called our Gift of Love Christmas store. We've been doing this for like 9 years now. We literally host a store through the generosity of the people sitting around you and others who we are friends with, giving both gifts and money so we can go buy gifts. We actually host a store for people in our community where they can come and buy Christmas presents for their kids, but at a much reduced rate. And, you know, so we allow them to buy three gifts for each child they have, one at $30, one at $20, and one at $10, but they only pay $3, $2, and $1. So for $6, they're able to leave with like $60 worth of presents for their kids. We give them all kinds of other stuff, including like a basket of cleaning supplies and household items and some gift cards and just all kinds of cool stuff. And it's just a way for us to say, man, Jesus has made a difference in our life. We want to make a difference in the lives of our city, and especially to be like Jesus, to care for those who are poor and hurting and struggling. And it's just a great time to do that in a practical way. And it's been a blessing for us every year. Well, in our office this week, we had somebody who... We kind of found him on this. One of our church members was driving by our office and saw this guy messing with our van. And to make a really long story short, what we found out is that this person had slipped through a window in our office, decided to sleep there. He actually left a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles comforter in my office chair, which I was grateful for, because it's what I needed was a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles comforter. But it looks like he'd spent the night. He'd gotten into our refrigerator, hence the granola bar wrappers everywhere and the soda cans that were just kind of scattered all over the office. But then in the night, he found a couple things. He found my van keys, and he was caught trying to steal our church van, and he stole several items, especially like tablets and some electronics that we had for the store. And, you know, probably $400 or $500 worth of stuff that he got away with. He didn't clean us out, just a few things. Well, what happened from there is the story kind of got out, and all of a sudden we had Facebook stories, right? Facebook is the king of getting information out, right? And so one person shared this on Facebook, and the next person shared this, and before we knew it, the story went from he got one guy in our office who took a couple things. The story that got pushed out from there on Facebook, because we're really good at sharing news, we're amazing at this, was this, that several guys were in our office, they ramshacked the office and stole everything, and we were not going to be able to have our store now because they cleaned us out. That story got shared with Channel 2, Channel 4, and Channel 5. So on Thursday, true story, I'm not making this up, this is really what happened. On Thursday, I spent the whole day. Thursday is really normally my study day where I sit down in my chair, I open the scriptures, I start doing textual study and start praying. And all. I spent all day Thursday hanging out with police officers and people around the city, and I got another story a little bit later that kind of came up in the middle of this, and dealing with the fact that we had been broken into, and like as the day went, discovering more and more of what had happened. On Friday, I start getting phone calls from Channel 2, Channel 4, and Channel 5 going, we heard about your break-in. We want to do a story. And I had to keep telling him, you have a kernel of truth in a story that is now to you way bigger than it really went. Because they were ready to come and have us do this big story about the fact that everything was stolen and these guys had gotten away with all of our gifts, and they were going to try to help us replace them. And I was able to tell all three news stations, listen, God has been so good to us. We are so blessed. The generosity of our people and some other people in the community have given some gifts over and above. But also, we're okay. We don't really need anybody to give donations to us. And we were able to pull off the store, replace everything that was taken. God was so good, and he was gracious to our church, and I'm thankful for that. Channel 4 actually said, you know what? We like that story. So they sent a girl out, and I had a great conversation with her about just why we do what we do, and talked to her about the gospel, and just talked to her about how Christmas shapes our lives and all that kind of stuff. And she did an interview with me, and my big mug ended up on Channel 4 this week. And so it became this, but here's what I discovered, man, we can get news out, right? We can pull that off. And we have the best news ever in the gospel. And it's at that point where we're like, terrified to talk. Best news ever. Best news ever is the gospel. And it's been entrusted to us, and we struggle sharing it. I love Christmas songs. We start singing stuff during the holidays, and I love Christmas music. I had a friend who was riding with me, just riding around town last year, and he noted that the Christmas music he listens to is a lot different than the stuff that I listen to, because the Christmas music he listens to is Bing Crosby and Johnny Mathis and, you know, of course, Nat King Cole, you know, crooning and singing, you know, and he's, you know, always listened to our, you know, there's like six stations in St. Louis that are only 24-hour Christmas station, right? You realize that? They're like, you know, every third station is the only 24-hour Christmas station in St. Louis. There's Christmas music everywhere, but most of it is that, and it's songs about the holiday feel and snow and you know, cold and, you know, all that kind of stuff, but my Christmas music, the reason I get so entrenched in Christmas music is I've got probably 30 or 40 albums that came from people who were rooted in Christian faith who were singing songs of worship to Christ during the Christmas season. And I get really drawn to this time of year because the story of God stepping out of heaven, stepping into flesh and becoming one of us is an amazing story that makes my heart soar. I realize that the God of heaven who could have looked at us and said, hey, you chose your own path, I'm out, you're on your own. Instead, left heaven, stepped into the most humble of circumstances. Like, you think if a king's born, like not just a king, the king is born, he should be born to royal parents in a palace. But what we have is a person who was born in the most humble of circumstances, who stepped in, like his first crib is a feed trough. We make it cute. But moms, deal with the weight of that. You have your first baby, and the only place you have to put him is an animal feed trough. This is not the picture of what is clean and tidy and cute and cuddly. It really is awful for Mary. But God chose to step into humanity in the most humble of ways and then announce the birth of Jesus first and foremost through angels and the coming of a star to those who were complete outsiders for the Jewish culture that day. And the whole point is that Christ came for everybody. He is for you. It is good news of great joy for all people. And we have that news. If you're a follower of Jesus, that news has been trusted in you. Christmas is a great time to figure out some ways just to talk about Jesus. Good news is meant to be shared. Through some, sometimes life is so weird and random that it just doesn't make sense. In this weird, random way, way before the events of this week, my son has a relationship with a boy that's his like best buddy at LaSalle, and we've come to find out that his dad is actually the news director for Channel 4. Okay, and so we got invited by them. Didn't know that this is what we were being invited to. We got invited to a Christmas party at their house, and you know, it was one of those moments for me where I was like, all right, a whole bunch of people I don't know. To me, like that there's an awkwardness to this. I have a hard time being friendly in settings where it's people that I don't know. So the idea of going to this house where we knew maybe one couple barely, and hanging out there was terrifying. So, but there, the voice of the Holy Spirit coming through the mouth of my wife reminded me that, you know, hey, this is what we should be about, right? We should be trying to develop relationships and just get to know people on us. So we said, okay, we'll come. And then like 2 days later, found out that it was the Channel 4 staff Christmas party. That's what I was doing last night. I shook hands with Steve Savard and hung out with all these people that are on Channel 4. And now I hope they're not listening to this. It was a problem for us because we watched Channel 5. And so for the last month, we've had to watch Channel 4 so we could recognize faces and all this sort of stuff. But we were at the Channel 4 Christmas party. But here's, I knew what I was talking about today, and I knew where the Lord was leading us. I stood there in the room, and I said, this is the thought that all of a sudden came over me. These people have one job. They have one job, right? And it is to accurately and efficiently get the news out. Y'all, that's us. We got one job. It is from a heart that has been blessed to accurately and efficiently get the good news told. If only we were as efficient at that as we were spreading the news that there was a break-in at Genesis. And so this next 3 weeks, we're just going to, like, I'm being challenged. I have to develop some clear ways to share the gospel in the power of the Spirit. One of the great songs at Christmas is Go Tell It on the Mountain, right? You see our mountain here with the dude. Go Tell It on the Mountain is a song that is attributed, it's a Negro spiritual attributed to John Wesley Work Jr., dating back to around 1865, and it's got this, you know, kind of this groove thing, you know. I love it because most of the people on my playlist who are singing Go Tell It on the Mountain have kind of this, yeah, here we go kind of feel to it, you know. It's got this groove. But the simple message of the song is that the song connects the announcement of the angels to the Great Commission and reminds us that like the angels announced to the shepherds, we have this great news, and we should go tell it on the mountain. We should go tell it over the hills, everywhere. We should be announcing that Jesus Christ is born. If we're people who that message has sunk into our souls and mattered to us, we have good news that we should be sharing and everywhere. Like the mountain, we have our guy, the little yodeler, kind of from Price is Right, right? Walking up the mountain. You know, and he's working his way. And it's just that guy's a reminder, this is what we're to do. We're to get to any place we can to make this story known, to go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, everywhere, that Jesus Christ is born. We should share this. That song actually is rooted in several passages of Scripture. It's rooted in the story of the angels as you sing it. And we'll sing a little bit later in the service. And notice this, that he echoes what the angels pronounced. But it's also rooted in a passage that is in Isaiah 52 that is echoed in Romans 10. Here it is in Isaiah 52, verse 7, where he's talking. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Look at what he says. He says, man, we have beautiful feet when we are people who get to the mountains and we announce the good news. What is that good news? That God has brought peace, that there is joy and happiness, who publishes salvation, who announces that our God saves. We sang that, right? Our God saves, who publishes salvation, and who says to Zion, who announces on the mountaintop, our God reigns. It's good news, right? And the song echoes this on the mountains, that this is part of it, that we are to be people who are finding ways to share this good news anywhere we can. Now, I get it. It's intimidating. Like, already, it's like, oh, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I get freaked out. I'm afraid people will be upset with me. I'm afraid I will turn friends into enemies, and that's hard, and I totally understand that. And so I don't intend to try to keep turning the notch up and try to motivate you with guilt. That doesn't work. What I do hope is that we will taste and see that the Lord is good, and we realize that that good news we just can't keep to ourselves. And that you will find the beauty of Jesus this Christmas, but then find some intentional ways to have outlets for that. Some of you, like, the idea of talking about anything to other people terrifies you, right? You're like, it's not just talking about Jesus. I don't want to talk about anything. I want to go, like, the idea of a room full of people hanging out. I ran into one couple that we knew, and they were like, you know, we're totally uncomfortable, and they just found a corner and stood and watched the whole thing from a distance. Some of you, that's you. Listen, there are still ways that you can leverage the holiday season just to make your faith known, and we'll talk about those things. And so we just want to encourage you towards finding a way to be part of the message of sharing the good news. Let me give you a definition of evangelism. We shared this before with you. What is evangelism? It is the sharing of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. In other words, we're called to share the good news of Jesus. Different ways, different formats. We're going to see in a text here in just a minute says that we are to preach. That word, when we talk about preaching, immediately most people are like, yeah, I'm off the hook. That's Mike's job. But the words preach in Scripture are not referring primarily to a dude on stage. That's part of it, but it's not primarily. It is a herald announcing good news. And we can do that anyway. We can do that over a cup of coffee with just one person. We can do that through, you know, our Christmas card, believe it or not, I believe. There's ways to make our faith known in conversations we can have and things we have where we share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. This goes back to last week, and I can't re-preach last week's lesson or message, but God in his grace gave us the passage in John last week about the Holy Spirit. I have to think as a springboard to this week, that this is about the work of the Spirit. I cannot convince you to believe in Jesus. But I can tell you the good news and let the Holy Spirit do his work in your heart. And so it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we leave the results to God. I'm not going to turn up the pressure and try to convince you. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And then I'm going to let God do the work of softening of your heart, opening your eyes, doing his work. And I'm going to do it in grace and humility and try as best I can to be like Jesus. That's the job of evangelism. And this job is important because if we don't actively get involved in sharing the gospel and making sure the gospel gets around the world, how are people going to hear? How are people going to know the good news? And so in Romans, if you have your Bible, find it. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verses 8 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17, which is on page 1047 in your scriptures, in the Bibles, at the end of your row. So if you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of those, read along with us, pass those down, make sure everybody has a Bible. If you don't have if you have an app, you can find Romans 10 in your app. But we're going to read this passage, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. And as I kind of wade through it, I'm just going to point out some things to you that are going to be prompters to just a discussion about how can we do this, okay? So chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we can proclaim. Now, that's a lot of wordiness that is kind of summarizing 10 chapters of Romans. In other words, the last 10 chapters, Paul has been explaining the good news of Jesus and what it means to believe in Jesus. That's been the focus of the whole everything up till that. And he's saying, listen, the whole point is this, that God has made himself near. He's not far away. He is near, and he is close to us. And is that because God has come near, and he has placed himself close to us in the story of the gospel, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call of him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is the simplicity of the message, that the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came into the world. He was born in Bethlehem, simple story, but then he grew up to become a man, that in his humanity, he demonstrated that he is both God and man. One person, two natures, total mystery. I'm never going to get my brain around it, but it's the truth that is revealed in the person of Jesus and in Scripture, that this one man was truly God, truly man with us, and that he lived the life I should have lived, and that he demonstrated his authority over everything. He raised people from the dead, demonstrating his authority over death. He forgave sin, which demonstrated his authority over sin. He called the storm to stop, and it listened to him, demonstrating his authority over creation. That he demonstrated authority over demons as he commanded demons to leave people, and they must obey him. That he demonstrated his authority over everything. And authority is an important word in the Bible because it's a kingly word. And ultimately, the only person who has absolute authority is the supreme ruler, is God himself. And he demonstrates this authority. But his life and his claims that he is God put him sideways with the Jewish religious leaders, the Roman government of his day, and they executed him by placing him on a cross, and Jesus died a horrible death. But what the scripture tells us is that that was not random. It was not just an innocent dude who got caught up in a bad situation. That from the beginning, this was God's plan. And that his death is for our redemption, that he literally took the guilt that you and I have, and He bore that in his death, that we deserve death, but he died the death I should have died. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and that his resurrection is the promise of victory. And here's why it's good news. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how screwed up your life is. I don't care how many mistakes you are. I don't care if you're royal or you're a peasant. I don't care if you're Jew or Greek. I don't care anything about your life. I can announce to you this for sure, that if you will confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, what that means is king. He's ruler. Like, I give myself to Christ. I'm no longer mine, but I am trusting in Jesus to take the mess that is my life and use it for his purpose. I'm going to live in faith and obedience. I'm going to follow Jesus. That if I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, here's I want you to think about this. To believe that God raised him from the dead, there is a prerequisite. To raise somebody from the dead, what has to happen first? They have to die. And what Paul, what the author here is referencing, is this whole event. He's saying, listen, I believe that that happened and that it is for me. That Jesus died and he rose again, and I am no longer trusting in myself to save myself, but I'm turning to Jesus, and I know what he did on the cross is the only thing that matters for my salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here it is, you will be saved. The whole Bible says salvation belongs to the Lord. Our God saves. And here's what Paul's saying. For you to experience that, you just need to turn from you, trust in Jesus, and God will save you. God will save you. He will honor his word and hear your prayer and change your heart. And I don't care who you are, what background, how much you have sinned, the guy who is writing this is a cold-blooded murderer. And he met Jesus and God changed him forever. Let me just make this clear. I don't care what you've done. You have not out-sinned Paul, who is writing this text. Okay? Y'all in this room have not out-sinned Paul. And he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. That's good stuff. That means the neighbor living next door to me who is struggling. That means the person I know who's just tied up in a mess and can't get anything in their life in control. The person who is sexually broken is just struggling in their life. The person who has even committed murder and done things, that a person who breaks into an office and steals, like, they are not outside the reach of the gospel. That's good news. And if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I don't know. I'm kind of checking this thing out, but I'm just not sure about Christianity. I don't know what I believe. I just want to announce to you, I want to tell you there is good news that our God saves. And if you will turn from yourself, if you will trust in Jesus, that the God of heaven who came to earth in Jesus has done everything for your salvation. He will rescue you from your sin. He will rescue you from yourself. And if you will just call on the name of the Lord, if you will just turn from yourself and trust in him, this morning, like right now in this room, God will do a supernatural work of making your heart alive and bringing you to himself and rescuing you. That can happen right here. And it can happen with our neighbors and our friends and our family members. But listen to what Paul says. He is building a bigger argument that is about the mission of the church. And listen to what he says. Verse 14. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody proclaiming, preaching? And how will they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, now listen to the verse here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Where's that from? Isaiah, we just read it. Go tell it on the mountain, right? That's how you get beautiful feet. Feet are gross. You know, you realize that? Like, this is how you know you're in love. If you look at somebody's feet and you go, man, I think you have beautiful feet. There's something wrong with you, and that what is wrong is that you have fallen in love with the person. Because feet are nasty, okay? Feet stink. Toes are weird. Like mine are awful. I have webbed toes, true story. I have two toes on both feet that look like a duck. I have a callus that's this thick on my heel. Like, you know, feet are nasty. And here's what the text says. When you are somebody who is going, God's declaration of you is that you have beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good tidings of great joy to all people. He says, how beautiful are the feet here of those who preach good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. In other words, here's what he's saying, man. How is my neighbor who lives down the street, who may have some religious background and even sings the Christmas songs, how is that person going to believe in somebody they've never heard about, they've never really heard? How is a person who lives in a third world country who is never had anybody come close hear the name of Jesus, how are they going to hear unless we are sending them? We'll talk more about that at the end of the service. How is somebody in my kid's class who is struggling and their family is hurting, how will they know about Christ unless we tell them? We are called to be people with beautiful feet, to be part of this amazing mission of making the gospel known. And here's what's going on in our culture, y'all. Just being real good honest with you. 20 years ago, when kids were singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem" or "Silent Night" or things, like that got mixed into the songs that do show up on our radio stations. There are songs still that echo the message of the real gospel story and aren't about Santa Claus and snow and baby, it's cold outside, right? There's still songs that get mixed in. 20 years ago, the people who were hearing those songs as children and young adults had a framework in their story to know what that is about. And those of us who have spent our life in church, we kind of still believe that is true. So that 20, 30, 40 years ago, to share the gospel, I didn't have to explain to you who Jesus was. I just need to help you understand why it matters. Are you with me what I'm saying here? I didn't have to explain who Jesus was. I just had to kind of say, but man, his death and resurrection is for you, and if you'll figure out what it looks like to really turn to him, not just to play religion, not just to go to church, but to really give your life to Christ, that made sense. This is what's happened the last 20 years. The story's gone. People sing these songs and have no clue what it's about anymore, which means there's less and less of those songs being played because people don't understand them. I went to my son's orchestra concert here, and they played three or four Christmas songs and a couple of them. Now, they're playing them, and they're not singing them at all. They're playing them, and I sat there in a room filled with people from Eureka, and my heart is singing these great songs. songs of faith. Like there were a couple of them that were literally songs that are rooted in the gospel. I am singing them and then have this stark reality that in this room, my guess is the majority of people have no clue what the song is, what it's about, or how it connects to anything. My wife has found this in her classroom where she's had these, you know, kind of conversations with students in her class and come to find out that when we start talking Easter and Christmas, nobody in her class knows the true story behind those holidays. Literally, they know Santa Claus and Easter Bunny. They have no idea who Jesus is. None. And so when Paul is saying, how will they know unless somebody goes? We are now in a culture where we are an unreached people around us that your neighbors don't know the story. They might know little bits and pieces, but if somebody doesn't go and really explain who Jesus is, no longer just what Jesus means, who Jesus is, they're never going to understand anything about who he is. Well, how do we go about doing that? How do we become people who are involved in the sharing of this story and making it known? And the answer is that God saves people and makes himself so rich and beautiful that we can't keep a good news to ourselves. So there's kind of two things here. One is, man, am I really finding this joy in Christ that's promised him? Am I really connected to him so he's reaching deeply into my soul? And if he is, how do I make sure I'm part of getting the news out? And don't kid yourself. We're good. Listen, if something is just awesome to you, we share it. Like if you go to a restaurant and you're like, oh my Lord, like you have this moment where you take the first bite of the food and you like your knees kind of tremble a little bit and you get this sweat in the back of your neck, like that is unbelievable. And then you keep eating and then they bring out dessert and you're like, oh, cheesecake, yes. When you're done and you're like, man, this is the best restaurant I've ever been to, how many of you, your response is, I'm not telling anybody. Heck no, man. You're like, oh my gosh, I went to this restaurant. It was unbelievable. Like Darren Slater, we're going to applaud for him in just a minute. Darren Slater got his master's degree yesterday. Isn't that good news? Woo-hoo! Got it from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Hard work, study. It's an amazing moment for him in this journey of following Christ. But he sent me a picture. You know what his picture was? It was a plate from the Smokehouse Barbecue in Kansas City, Missouri. It was up the street from Midwestern. And the reason he sent that to me is because it is bar none, in my opinion, the best barbecue restaurant on the planet. Their beans are to die for, their sauce is amazing, and their burnt ends and their ribs are just ridiculous. And I love all this stuff in St. Louis. I love good barbecue. But for me, it's like there's all these places that are like A plus, A plus, A plus, and then there's Smokehouse, which is like, this is what they're serving in glory. You know why Darren knew about that restaurant? Because when I took him to Kansas City, I said, we're going to go to this conference, and here's the deal, man. We are going. I'm taking you to this restaurant. We cannot keep good news to ourselves. We got the best news ever. Let's figure out how we can leverage the holidays where people at least are singing a little bit of Christmas songs. Is there a way we can do this? In the song, and I'm going to ask you to read the text later. I'm just going to allude to it this morning. And Go Tell It on the Mountain, the last line, the last verse has this line. He says, the song says, he made me a watchman up on the city wall, and if I am a Christian, I am the least of all. Go tell it on the mountain. He refers to himself as a watchman on the city wall. That is a reference. It is another biblical reference in this song to the book of Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God is speaking to Ezekiel, who is a prophet. And he says, listen, a city puts a watchman on a wall, and he has one job. One job. That guy's job is to stand on the wall and to watch outside the walls. And if danger is coming, if there is a storm, if there is an army, if there's a bunch of thugs and hooligans, his job is to turn around and blow a trumpet proclaiming the warning to the city. And several things would happen when the trumpet would blow. They would close the gates, seal the city. People would organize themselves to be prepared for that moment. It was the watchman's job to make them prepared for the coming danger that was there. And this is what God says to Ezekiel. He says, you're my watchman. You're on the wall. If the impending peril that is coming to these people as it is coming, if you don't blow the trumpet and announce it, they will still be guilty for their sin, but the blood of these people will be on your hands. But if you blow the trumpet, if you announce the warning, then what will happen is some will believe, but if they don't, you're no longer responsible for that. Your job is just to blow the trumpet and let me take care of the hearts of the people. But if you don't make the danger known, listen, when you are hanging out in your neighborhood this week, look around. Realize that there's people in your neighborhood, you don't even know what's going on in their lives. They're hurting, they're struggling because they're broken people in a broken world, and there is an impending peril that is headed their way, and it's not minor. And God has given us a trumpet. We are to be a watchman. When you sing this verse, realize this is what he's saying, man. We are watchmen on the city wall, and we have a chance to make it known. It's God's job what he does with this, but it's, we have a chance as a church, as a community of faith, to make this known. And so what I want to do is just for the next few minutes, real quick, I want to talk to you about what it looks like for us to have beautiful feet, just some real practical ways to kind of set the series up, and then tell you where we're going in the series. But just some things, even right now, that you can start doing. And our plan is over the next 3 weeks just to kind of build on this and continue saying, man, we have a great message. How can we get the news out? And so the next several things are going to be super practical. Like literally just little things that you can start doing right now to start letting God shape your heart and make the news run deep and get excited about sharing the good news. Literally four ways we can start figuring out how to be a watchman on the wall, all right? And the first is this. It's just real simple. We should just pray. We should pray. We should figure out what it looks like to pray specifically for people who don't know Christ. This passage in Romans 10, if you go all the way back to the first verse of Romans 10, Paul's talking about this. Look at what he says as he's talking about prayer. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, is that they may be saved. Do you have anybody in your life where you literally just praying, God, save this person. Use me if you want to. But whatever it takes, Lord, open their eyes to the gospel. Open their hearts so they will believe. Lord God, save them. George Mueller was a man who's known for starting orphanages in England in the 1800s. He's got a great story. His testimony is amazing. He was a man of deep prayer. And there's amazing stories about how God provided for the orphans just through prayer. But he also had a passion for praying for people. And early in his life, he started praying for five friends. And this literally comes from his diary. George Mueller said this in his diary. He says, in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or at sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of these five was converted. You hear that? 18 months. I just prayed for my friends. It took 18 months before any of them were converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thank God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thank God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two, sons of one of Mueller's friends, were still unconverted. But he wrote, I hope in God and I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily for them without interruption, for these two men, they were finally converted, but it was after Mueller had died. He prayed for 52 years for two dudes. Started with five, ended with two. That kind of persistence in prayer, it goes back to the fact that we are trusting in the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to do a work. Prayer is the most important thing we can do for our neighbors and friends. I just want to challenge you to do that. Like maybe this week, make a list of five people that you're just going to pray for. And you're going to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. And just let the Lord do his work and open their eyes and use you in ways. But just pray for them. pray that God would save them, like Paul says, pray that God would open their eyes and make a difference in their lives. And to help you with that, we're going to pray together for them right now. So here's what I want you to do. You got 30 seconds to start that. I'm going to give you 30 seconds of silence to start that thought. Who can you be praying for during this holiday season and beyond, and praying that God will save them like Paul prayed? All right? Start thinking. If you don't come up with 5 right now, that's fine. Come up with 2. Just think of them. All right? Go. All right, now with those people in mind, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to put a prayer on the screen here that we're going to pray together. I will post this later today on the Genesis blog if you want to be able to access this later so you can stay with it and actually use this as a model. Prayer for the Lost by David Jeremiah. Pray this out loud with me. Our heart's desire and prayer is for the salvation of our loved ones, our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, our friends and neighbors, the known and the nameless, those both near us and far from our shores. They are dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, without hope, hellbound, facing eternity without him who died for them. Bring them to yourself, Lord. Convict them of sin and unrighteousness and of judgment, and grant them saving faith. Grant them sight. Give them light. Give them the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We also ask for boldness to share the gospel with those who cross our paths. Open doors for our testimonies. We pray this in the name of him who came to seek and save the lost. Amen. You may be seated. Pray. Just pray. Find a way to lift up the people by name and pray for them. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is be a friend. Be a friend. Find a way to intentionally engage people in relationship. And not only for an agenda. This is often our trouble. We will be friends with people as long as there's an agenda at hand. Sometimes we just need to be friends and let God use us in the friendship, but the friendship is not contingent on whether or not they come to church, whether or not they come to know Jesus, whether or not we share our faith with them, whether if they put their hand up and say, I don't want to hear that, we still be their friends. Like, we just need to be people who love people because Christ loved us. We've talked about that. Our love for them should not be based on whether or not they come to Jesus. But the building of those relationships will give us the right to be heard, give us a way to have relationship with people, give us a way to connect to people. And so, man, I've told you this before. I've shared this. Like, there it was about 40 years ago, a change in architecture that was reflecting a change in the culture. If you look at any house that was born 1960s or before, the way the house was built was it was built with a front porch. Like, they would build these big front porches, right? People would have a front porch. It'd be covered, and it made the house really beautiful. And the idea is that the reason we built the front porch is because people like to sit out on the front deck. They like to drink their sweet tea and watch the world go by. And it was a way to be in your front yard to have relationships with people. And what happened is our culture was changing, and the architecture changed with it, and we replaced front porches with what? We replaced them with decks on the back of our house so that we can pull in our garage, close the garage door, and never have to deal with anybody. We can just go sit on the back deck and still drink our sweet tea, but never have to be entangled in anybody who's outside the walls of our house. Listen, as Christians, this is what we ought to be. We ought to be front porch Christians in a back deck world. All right? We ought to be people who are figuring out ways to know our neighbors, to get to know people in our community, to be intentionally relational with people that we work with, to be people who aren't guarding ourselves. And what the back deck type mindset has created is a country of introverts. So like 70% of you are in here going, I'm an introvert. It's hard for me to figure out how to do that. I just want to lovingly tell you that there is a little bit of that as a product of culture. And you don't have to get crazy with this. It may, for you, it just may be one or two people, but you begin to think of intentional ways that you get to know those people. You invite them into your house. You in the neighborhood are talking to them. You are intentional. Like, you're just being a friend to people. This is Christ. Like, he was like the scripture keeps telling us, he was a friend of sinners. He ends up intentionally building a friendship, going to a party with a guy named Zacchaeus. Total outcast. Hated. Like, that's who our Jesus is, and that's what ought to be growing in us. And it's just building friendships, getting to know people. I was reminded of this on Thursday, right? Where everything in me wanted to go sit in my office. Like I said, Thursday morning, dealing with police. Well, then Kirk Matthews, those of you all know, is a member of our church who's connected with government. He calls me and says, hey, man, I forgot to tell you this, but there's this opportunity, and I want to invite you to come to it. There's this meeting at Odell's that is primarily business owners who are were affected by the flood, and it's going to be this thing where it's going to be a chance for like the chief of police, and they were bringing in a guy who was going to be talking about different research they're doing about how to prepare for any future flood. He said, it's nothing really spiritual, but I just love for you to be there. I'll introduce you. I'll meet a few people. It is what went on inside of me. I have to study. I got work to do to get ready for Sunday, where I'm going to go stand in front of God's people and preach a sermon on developing relationships for the cause of the kingdom. That's what was going on in my head. And again, the Holy Spirit, my wife wasn't here this time being the voice. The Holy Spirit was like, yeah, I don't think so. It's time to go. And very begrudgingly, I hopped in my car and I went to Odell's and hung out. And without identifying specifically who, Kirk initiated a beautiful gospel conversation with a person that was at that meeting and got to talk about faith, about Jesus, and about our church to this guy. And I'd love to say that was me. That was Kirk Matthews, who was being a friend, developing relationships, and invited me into that moment. And I didn't want to go. I'm with you on this, okay? But the challenge is there. Be a friend. Number two, real quick, or number three, real quick, do life with your chin up. And what I mean is, we have this tendency to do life without looking people in the eye. And everybody in our culture is just there. But it's amazing when you look people in the eye and all of a sudden you pause for just a minute, you can see that they're real people who have real hurts and real needs. We just need to be those type of people. People who, when you're checking out your Christmas presents at Walmart, you take a moment to look at the person in the eye and say, call them by name, look them in the eye, say thank you a lot to people, and catch people off guard because you look at them and you go, I see you, not just the idea of somebody who's here to serve me. I talk to people in the restaurant industry often. They hate Sunday afternoon. Do you know why they hate Sunday afternoon? Because Christians are the biggest buttholes in the world when it comes to doing restaurant. They tip poorly and they treat servers horribly. It never should happen with us, okay? Let me just be honest. That's like somebody from a restaurant industry said, hey, your members were here, they stiffed me and they were awful. We're gonna have a church discipline conversation. We can't be those people. That is somebody made the image of God. Just do life with your chin up. Look for opportunities. Henry Blackaby wrote a great book called Experiencing God. I can reduce the whole book, you should read the whole book, but let me reduce the whole book down to one sentence. Find what God is doing and join him. The only way we see what God is doing is living life with our chin up, seeing people, being intentional about seeing people and loving them like Jesus did when we have the opportunity. Last thing I'll share with you this morning, and then we're going to pray and sing, is trust the Holy Spirit and leap. I've never had a situation where I've had the opportunity to share the gospel where on the inside of me I wasn't going, oh, this is hard. I don't know what I'm going to say. I won't mess this up. I might offend somebody. And I've never had a situation where I've actually done it where I walked away going, man, I shouldn't have done that. Not once have I ever shared the gospel or talked about my faith or just told somebody that I love Jesus and walked away from that moment going, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I've always been blessed by it, no matter how they responded. And I've had the privilege of leading people to Christ, and it's one of the greatest joys you'll ever experience. And so look for opportunities, and when you do, don't worry about what you'll say. We'll help you next week with a format. But if all you say is, hey, man, it's Christmas, I just want to let you know that this Jesus story is the most important thing in the world to me. If that's all that comes out of your mouth, that's a win, okay? Like, I've just given you one thing to say. Hey, it's Christmas. I just want to let you know this Jesus story is the most important thing in my life. And if the person goes, oh, that's nice, and moves on, you've done something where you've shared your heart. And if they go, really? Why? Now you got an in, right? Take the leap, though. At some point in time, just go, all right, here it goes. And you'll be nervous and freaking out, but God will use that. The Holy Spirit will use that. Do it. So with that in mind, just challenge in the next few weeks, let's figure out how we can be a gospel people and share the gospel and be involved in this. And just to kind of let you know what we've got already for you to help you with this, and we're going to talk extensively about the middle two. But these are all on the table, and we ordered 500 of these. The goal is to run out by Christmas, okay? So look around the room, figure out how many you really need to take. This is an invite bar. You're invited. Genesis Church has a cute little logo on the back, and I know you can't see it, but the idea is that this is just a little card that you can put in anything to invite them to our church into Christmas Eve. Simple. We will put this, like the Hubbard family is going to put this in any Christmas card to anybody who lives in our area. We will be taking these with like cookies and things like that when we deliver cookies in our neighborhood, and we'll talk more about ideas. But it's just a simple way to say, hey, come to Christmas Eve service with us, or just come hang out with the church, this sort of thing. We also are going to be talking about next week these two simple ways to one simple way to share the gospel, but there are two helps out there. We have a little booklet that is something that is just designed for you to leave with somebody. Say, hey, would you read through this, and I'll get back with you. I'd like to talk to you about this. Would you mind just reading through this, and maybe 2 days from now we'll go have coffee and talk about it. And this is like the shorter version that is the cheat sheet for you. And we're going to talk about this next week, but they're already out there. If you want to pick them up and see them, you can see them on a table. It's using the four words that we're going to teach you next week to share the gospel, but it's a little cheat sheet you can keep in your purse or whatever, and you pick those up. And we have, like, we're going to resource you for what we're talking about. But this week is just a reminder to go tell it on the mountain. Let's figure out how to share the gospel. And I close my sermon with this. The responsibility for us is to, we're to the people who do this in Eureka and with our relationship network. But we are also part of taking that gospel to places where people have never heard and no Christian has ever shown up. And our Advent Conspiracy offering is one of the big ways that we as a church are involved in making sure that happens. We give during the Christmas season. We challenge you to downsize maybe the amount of gifts you give and upsize you're giving to this offering as maybe a gift to Christ in the holiday season, and then use that, like that offering, we take the Advent. So everything that's given to the Advent Conspiracy offering, we don't keep a dime of it. It all goes to our international partners who are planting churches, sharing the gospel, making a difference around the world, outside the boundaries of the United States. And one of the organizations that we are super connected to is an organization called the International Mission Board, who has over 5,000 full-time people like who are employed by this organization, but they are part of sending more than 20,000, and that number is growing of people like businessmen who will just, they will help them get in a place. Like, we got a guy who's really close here who is partnering with the IMB, and he is going to India to one of the largest cities. He's going to Mumbai in India, one of the largest cities in the world, to start churches and to help set up business structures and all that kind of stuff so that they can plant churches where there are almost no Christians. And when you give to the Advent Conspiracy offering, you are helping those efforts for this good news, because how will they preach unless they are sent? That's us. We're involved in that. And when you give the Advent Conspiracy offering for that, that is part of that. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to show you a video that just kind of gives you a little information on that. So let's pray. Lord, we love you today. Help us with this effort to share Jesus and to make him known in our city. And Lord, I also pray that not only will we make him known in our city, but you will help us, Lord, with this offering to be generous so that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, will be made known all over the world. And for this, we are grateful. In your name I pray. Amen.